I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, and I continue to preach through the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 26 this morning. I'm actually, there's a passage of scripture that it all fits together and actually begins back in chapter 25 and verse 13 and goes all the way through chapter 26. And it's one long message, but I decided that it's too long of a message, so I'm taking it a bite at a time. And last Sunday morning, we looked at part of it, and I want to pick up today in chapter 26. And I want to read the first 23 verses of Acts chapter 26 today, and then I'll try to kind of tie it all in together for us. So would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, a great man of God, is standing before a group of very sophisticated people, and he's going to share his testimony of how he came to meet Jesus Christ. So beginning with verse 1 of Acts 26, it's a rather long passage. If you need to sit down, you're certainly welcome to do that. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee concerning all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Let me just stop right there. When he said, "I beseech thee to hear me patiently," what he was saying to King Agrippa was, "This is going to take a while. So please listen carefully to what I have to say." That ought to be maybe the text of every pastor every Sunday morning. "This is going to take a while, so please hear me patiently." Verse 4, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Look at verse 8. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority to commission and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee.'" Look at verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me," that is in Jesus. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having there obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And then I ask parenthetically, well, what did Moses and the prophets say should come? Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. We'll stop there. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity today to stand in this place and once again preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would enable me to do that which I do not have ability to do. I pray that you would empty me of me and fill me up with you. I ask, God, that you would forgive me of my sin. I pray you cleanse my heart, my mind. I pray that my words today might not be really mine, but that they might be yours. And I pray that as we hear, that we'll hear not the voice of a preacher, but that we'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that all of us will have one answer, and that answer be yes to whatever you ask us to do today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. We come to this passage of Scripture, and actually the verses that I read probably sound very familiar to many of you, if not all of you in the room today. Because whenever you read the book of Acts, you'll find there are three different times that the testimony of the Apostle Paul is recorded. The first time it's found is what I call the historical account of his testimony. That's in Acts chapter 9. That's the first mention of him and on the road to Damascus and the Lord appearing to him. That's found in Acts chapter 9. And then there's also in chapter 22 what I call the Hebrew account of his testimony. And I call it the Hebrew account because he was speaking primarily to a group of Jewish people who were there on the Temple Mount after he had been rescued by the Roman soldiers. So that's found in Acts chapter 22. And then the third time is found right here in Acts chapter 26. And this is what I call the Gentile account. And I call it the Gentile account because the primary crowd that he's speaking to are Gentile people, although I think he's primarily speaking to a Jewish man by the name of Agrippa and Bernice as well. And so we find three times in the book of Acts the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Now, wouldn't you assume that if it's found three times, it must be important? As a matter of fact, I think it's important for us to study all three times. I've said this before, I think a few weeks ago. And I think the reason why we ought to study it every time is because every time is a little bit different. We learn some things every time that are not found in the earlier times. And so whenever you put them all together, you find the entire story. So let me give you a little background just to kind of remind you where we are when you come to the beginning of Acts chapter 26. Paul is in the city called Caesarea by the sea. He's now found himself inside an auditorium, perhaps something similar to what we have here today, a large crowd of people who have gathered there together. And the Bible says among that crowd was King Agrippa. He was the puppet king in the area of Palestine there in Caesarea. He also is accompanied by Bernice. And then the Bible also says in that crowd is Festus. Festus is the Roman governor there in Palestine. And then there are several dignitaries as well. There are some Roman soldiers that are there. There are some important people in the city of Caesarea that are there. So it is a crowd of people. And I talked last Sunday morning about what a grand event it was when everyone came in together. And I talked about the preparation for the gospel. So now everyone is in place. They're all sitting there to listen. The Apostle Paul, the prisoner, has walked in. And now when you come to chapter 26, King Agrippa motions to the Apostle Paul and says, all right, tell us your story. It's interesting, is it not, that whenever you begin those chapters, how many times the Apostle Paul says, well, I'm happy to tell you my story. I'm happy to be here at this occasion. It's also interesting because, you know, Festus is the one who is actually the ruling authority here, but Agrippa is the man who seems to be in charge, because Agrippa is the man who says to Paul, all right, you can go ahead and talk. And also, although Festus is in the crowd and there are a lot of other Gentiles who are there, it seems to me when you read the story that Paul is speaking primarily to King Agrippa, which really makes sense because many of the things that Paul's going to talk about, Festus and the other Gentiles in the crowd, they know nothing about, because this is about the Jewish religion. And the Gentiles, they worshiped idols. So whenever Paul was talking and he was addressing the large crowd, his message probably resonated more in the heart of King Agrippa, because he was a Jew. Bernice was a Jew. They knew about the Jewish religion. And Paul's not blowing smoke, if you will, whenever he speaks to him and says to him that you know all the customs and everything about our Jewish religion. And so he's saying to him, he said, now I want to tell you my story. All right, everybody listen. You've heard the story perhaps of Paul before, but you need to hear it as he shares it now in this setting with King Agrippa. And here's what I want you to see in this presentation of the gospel. We're going to look, first of all, at Paul's manner of life. He begins by talking about the way that he lived. And then he's going to talk about the makeover of his life. If there was ever anybody who had a makeover of their life, it's this man named Paul. His life was radically changed when he met Jesus. So radical that he said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so he's going to tell them how he had this makeover of his life. And then he talks about the mission of his life. And so really, he's just telling his story. This is what my life was like before. This is how I met Jesus Christ. And this is how my life is now, that Jesus has changed my life, which is a pretty good outline for any child of God to share their testimony. So this is what I call a gospel presentation. And I want to make the distinction. I think there is a distinction between a gospel conversation that we hear a lot about in our world today and a gospel presentation. A gospel conversation, somebody will say, you know, they were talking to somebody and maybe they mentioned God, or maybe they mentioned Jesus, or maybe they brought up the Bible, or maybe they brought up the church and where they go, and maybe they talked about the position they have in the church, and then they will come and report, say, you know, I had a gospel conversation. There's a difference between a gospel conversation and a gospel presentation. A gospel presentation is you not only talk about God, you not only talk about Jesus, you might talk about the Bible, but a gospel presentation, you also talk about sin, and you also talk about repentance, and you also talk about faith, and you also talk about forgiveness. And what Paul was giving is not just simply a gospel conversation. What Paul is giving is a gospel presentation. And I want to suggest to you today, a gospel conversation is good, but what we need to have with our neighbors and with our friends is a gospel presentation, where we claim, let them know the claims of Jesus Christ upon their life. So let's look at it here for just a little bit. And we began by looking at Paul's manner of life. And he lays it out in these first 12 verses that we're looking at today. And I just want to kind of go back and recap it for you just a little bit. Whenever Paul stands before Agrippa, Bernice, and the crowd, he says, basically, all the Jews know who I am. All the Jews know the story of Saul of Tarsus. He said, they've known me since I was a young man. I grew up among them. You see, Paul came from a very prominent family. We know that he's not only a Jew, but we learn from the book of Acts, he's also a Roman citizen. And the reason why he's a Roman citizen is because his dad was a Roman citizen. And therefore, he says to the Roman soldiers, he said, you know what? I didn't pay for my citizenship. I was born free. So he was from a very prominent family. He had also been taught by a very prominent rabbi. Gamaliel was the leading rabbi of the day. And Paul's just reminding them. He said, I grew up among these Jewish people who want me to be put to death. And they know all about me, and I was taught by Gamaliel. But he also adds in this, he said, I was also a part of the strictest sect of our religion. The strictest, and when the King James says the straightest, but it means the strictest. That is, I was a part of a group that did their very, very best to obey all the Jewish laws. That is, I obeyed not only the written law, I also obeyed the oral law that some had added to the written law. He said, I was a Pharisee. And so he's kind of just giving them his background. He said, not only that, he said, but I became known as the persecutor of the church. I'm the guy who tried to stamp out Christianity as best as I can. I went to those who were followers of Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, I had them put in prison. He said, I had some of them to blaspheme or to curse the name of Jesus Christ. That's who I was. That was my manner of life. I had some of them put to death. As a matter of fact, I was on my way to other cities, he describes it here, and says, I was going to have those put in prison, have those put to death. But did you notice also, he says, I gave my voice against them. You can actually translate that. I voted against them. Why is that significant? Well, many Bible scholars believe that whenever Paul said, I gave my vote against them, it was an indication that at one time the Apostle Paul may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest court of the Jewish people. I called it the Supreme Court of the Jewish religion. And Paul was saying, I voted against them. Some think that he might have been saying, I was once a part of the mighty Sanhedrin. And whenever they would have decisions that they would have to make and they would vote on things, they had a black marble and they had a white marble. And if you wanted to vote no, you cast your black marble. And if you wanted to vote yes, you cast your white marble. And so whenever they came up, those who were followers of Jesus Christ, what was Paul saying? He said, I cast my black marble. I voted against them. And so he's saying to King Agrippa, everything I've done, I was opposed to Christ. I was opposed to the church. And I was putting people to death. And then he makes a very interesting statement in verse 8. And just in the middle of that, he says to King Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I want you to notice it keeps going back to the resurrection of Christ. That's the central issue. It keeps going back to the resurrection of Christ. And he looks at King Agrippa, who is a Jew, and said, why do you think it's incredible that God should raise the dead? Because he was saying to Agrippa, if you've read what the prophets said, the prophets believed in the resurrection of the dead. If you know what the Pharisees are, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, the distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, why is that such an incredible thing? Because if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, it helps you to understand that Jesus Christ resurrected. But that was the issue. They did not want to believe that Jesus himself resurrected from the dead. And Paul said, At one time I was like that. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I thought I need to do things that would be hostile toward Jesus of Nazareth. That is, he said, that was my thoughts. And by the way, man's thoughts, man's religion is different from God's thought and what the Bible has to say. Man has thoughts about life. Man has thoughts about God. Man has thoughts about sin. Man has thoughts about salvation. And so Paul was saying, I had my own thoughts. But all of that changed. He said, I had all kinds of thoughts about this Jesus of Nazareth. And by the way, that's the seventh and final time in the book of Acts that Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth. And whenever he called him Jesus of Nazareth, they were actually calling him a dog. You remember what they said on occasion? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a degrading term. It was a term of disbelief. To call him Jesus of Nazareth was to say, we believe in the humanity of Jesus, but we don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So what Paul was saying, in my life, my manner of life, I was against Jesus. I was against him. I did not believe in his resurrection. I did not believe in those who followed him. As a matter of fact, I was trying to stamp it out. I was trying to put Christians to death. And it's all because I did not believe he resurrected from the dead. What was Paul saying? He's saying, I haven't been like I am right now, always, Agrippa. I haven't always believed like I believe now. I used to be just like all these other Jews. And may I say this to you real quickly? Nobody has always been a Christian. Sometimes somebody will say, when I ask them if they're a Christian, they'll say, oh, I've always been a Christian. Well, nobody's always been a Christian. The Bible says you have to become born again to become a Christian. And so that's what Paul was saying. I haven't always been like I am today, but what he was saying was something happened to me and radically changed me as I was going to these other cities. I was on my way to Damascus. Everything changed. Which, by the way, I kind of like that idea, because I believe that really right now in America that we ought to be like, all of us need to be like the Apostle Paul. I'd like for us all to be on the road to demask us. That was his manner of life. He said, I was opposed to Christianity. But then he talks about the makeover of his life, and it begins in verse 13 and it goes through verse 18. The makeover of his life. Now, you've heard this before, but I want you to hear it again and afresh because of what he says. Number one, he says, as I was on my way to Damascus, he said, I saw a great vision. He says it was midday. It was high noon. And he says, I saw a light that was brighter than the midday sun. Now, friend, I've been to Israel, and I've seen the midday sun, and it's bright, especially if you're on top of Mount Masada. Am I right, John and Pam? They know many of you perhaps have been there. But to think about, he said, I saw a light that was brighter than the midday sun. As a matter of fact, he said it was so bright that he and all of those who were with him, he said, we all fell to the ground. Can you imagine that? So bright a light, everybody fell to the ground. Some of the skeptics have said what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus was he had a sunstroke. And I agree, except I spell it S-O-N, stroke. He had an encounter with the Son of the Living God. So he saw a great vision. Notice also in verse 14 that he heard a glorious voice. He heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul. And that got his attention, called him by name. And then he asked him the question, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And I will remind you today that Jesus Christ is so closely knit to his church that to be critical or persecuting his church is the same as being critical and persecuting Jesus Christ himself. And then he said to him, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Well, this is actually the second time that it's found in the book of Acts. The first time is in chapter 9 in verse 5 in the historical record of his testimony. But he said, it's been hard for you to kick against the pricks. The pricks there translates a Greek word that literally means the sting, S-T-I-N-G. And it was a picture of a stick that was used to prod animals along when they were trying to move them from place to place. It was a long stick. And it had a sharp point. And in order to get the cattle to move, they would take and they would prod them. It would be, I mean, today they even have electrical cattle prods like that. But in this day, it was a stick. And so if you wanted to move them around, you would prick them with that stick. And what Jesus was saying to Paul was, it's hard for you. You're like one of those animals. You've been kicking against the pricks. What does he mean? He said, my spirit has been speaking to your heart. I've been I've been prodding you with my heart, in your heart. I've been trying to get your attention with my Holy Spirit. Whenever you were out there back in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen, whenever you saw the life of Stephen and how godly he was, that you were kicking against the pricks as my spirit was speaking to your heart. Whenever you heard what Stephen had to say in his testimony, you were kicking against the pricks. I was trying to speak to your heart. Whenever you saw his face shining like that of an angel, you kicked against the pricks. Whenever you heard him say, as he looked up into heaven, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand," and you were kicking against the pricks. That is, God was saying, "I've been trying to get your attention. I've been speaking to your heart, and you've been kicking against what I've been trying to say to you." There may be somebody in the room today that you're kicking against the pricks. God has spoken to your heart, perhaps by somebody where you go to work has tried to talk to you about Christ, but you've kicked it up against it. Maybe you heard a song and God spoke to your heart. Maybe you heard a verse of scripture. Maybe you heard a sermon, but yet God's been speaking to your heart and you've been kicking against it. And that's what was happening to the Apostle Paul. He'd been, for a long time, God had been trying to get his attention. So he saw this light and he heard this voice. And then look at verses 15 through 18. There was this grand verbalization. This is what changed everything for Paul. Whenever he said, "Lord, who is it?" He answered and said, "I am Jesus." Oh, I am Jesus. He was saying, "I am the crucified Son of God, that's who's speaking to you. The resurrected Son of God, that's who's speaking to you. The ascended Son of God on the right hand of majesty on high, that's who I am." And whenever he said, "I am Jesus," all of Paul's theology crumbled right there in front of him. Because the fact of the matter is that if Jesus Christ is alive, that changes everything. And so whenever Jesus spoke to him and said, "I am Jesus," and he fell down to the ground, then the Bible says Jesus immediately told him to stand up on his feet. Why? Stand up on your feet, because I'm going to give you your marching orders from this day forward. And he told him, I'll just summarize it like this. He said, "You are a chosen man." He said, "I have appeared unto thee." Notice the connection between "I and thee." I and thee. That is what it means, my friend, to be a child of God. There's a connection between I and thee. I have chosen you. You are a chosen man. Then he said to him, "You are a choice man. I have chosen thee. I'm going to make thee a minister and a witness." A minister actually translates a word that means an under rower. And it has the picture of the old ancient ships, and down in the bottom of that ship that somebody would be there, and they would be on an oar, and they would be paddling that ship, an under rower. And he said, "That's what I want you to be. I want you to be a minister, an under rower. I want you to be a witness." What is a witness? A witness is a truth teller, somebody who tells the truth, nothing but the truth. And he said, "That's what I'm calling you to be. You're a choice man. You are a commanded man." He said, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles. You are a compelled man." Look at verse 18. Let me stop here for just a moment. Verse 18. What are you going to do, Paul? "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance." What a summary of the gospel that is. You're going to go out and you're going to open the eyes of those who are blind. You're going to turn on the lights to those who are living in darkness. I don't know if I've heard a better description of the world that we're living in right now anywhere in my Bible, because we're living in a world where many people are blind. They're blind to the things of God. They're blind to the truth of God. And there are people who are living in darkness. I've never seen a day like today, whenever people call light dark and dark light and right wrong and wrong right. So he said, I'm going to give you that opportunity to go talk to them, and they're going to receive forgiveness. What a wonderful word forgiveness is. And you're going to get an inheritance. That's what you're going to do, Paul. I'm going to tell you, friend, that's more than a gospel conversation. That's a gospel presentation. Amen. And he heard the gospel. And then finally, you look at the mission of his life. Look in verses 19 through 23. And I want to summarize this in three statements. Number one, we see the preaching Paul. Paul became a preacher. Whenever you read him, when he got through telling his story of how he met Jesus, he looks at King Agrippa and he says, and oh, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. John Phillips says in his commentary that is kind of like an understatement, that he gives an understatement for emphasis. You know, people do that sometimes. Rather than just blurting it out, they just kind of make an understatement. He said, I wasn't disobedient. Well, he sure wasn't, was he? I mean, he was full bore, because the same energy that the Apostle Paul at one time had used in persecuting Christians, he takes that same energy and he funnels it to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that at one time he wanted to stop, now it's that same gospel that he wants to spread. He said, I was not disobedient. As a matter of fact, I was all in. That's the way we would say it today. He said, as a matter of fact, when I got to Damascus, I preached whenever I got to Damascus. When I left Damascus, I went to Jerusalem, and I preached whenever I was in Jerusalem. He said, I went to wherever the Gentiles were, and I preached to those who were the Gentiles. I went everywhere. We've read his story, right? In the book of Acts, he would get on a ship, and he would sail across the Mediterranean Sea. He went on three different missionary journeys. What was he doing? He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere that he went. So pay attention. What was he saying to these people? What was his mission? Well, number one, he called them to repent. It's a word we don't hear a whole lot today. Repent. The word means to have a change of mind. He was trying to change the direction of people's lives. He would call upon them to repent, to make an about face, to make a U-turn, if you will, to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. And he wanted it to be genuine repentance. He said, repentance and bring works meet for repentance. What does that mean? It means that some evidence that you really have repented. Listen, true repentance on the inside is always reflected on the outside. If you repent, you don't go the same old way. You don't act the same old way. You don't talk the same old way. Listen, friend, if there's been no change in your life, there's been no repentance in your life. And Paul said, I went to them and I said, you have to repent of your sin. That's what he was preaching. So he was the preaching Paul. Look at verse 21. He was also the persecuted Paul. Now that's quite a turnaround, isn't it? The persecutor became the persecuted. He was out putting Christians to death. Now he's being persecuted. And so while he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, that's why the Jews got so mad at him, because he was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why they seized him there on the Temple Mount. That's why they tried to kill him on the Temple Mount. That's why they had all these plots against him. That's why whenever he's sharing his testimony before the Jewish crowd, they interrupted him. That's why he's there. He was saying to them, to Festus and Agrippa, this is why I'm here, because I've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you almost want to say, Festus, are you listening to this? Because Festus, if you're listening to this, this has nothing to do with Roman law. That's not even the accusation, that he's broken any kind of a Roman law. So Festus, really, this doesn't have anything to do with you. But he's also saying, Agrippa, are you listening to this? Because that's really who he's talking to. Because Agrippa, the reason why I'm in trouble is because I've been preaching what the prophets and our fathers believed all along. And so finally you get to verses 23 in what I call the persevering Paul. Note this phrase. He says, having there obtained help from God. God always came to Paul's rescue. When they were going to throw him overboard, sailing across the Mediterranean one time, God came to his rescue. You remember when those 40 men plotted to kill him and they weren't going to eat or drink until Paul was dead? God came to his rescue. You remember when the religious leaders at one time, they got together, even the Sanhedrin was in on it, and they were going to kill him? God came to his rescue. He said, every time all along the way, every time somebody tried to kill me, God came and helped me. So Paul just kept on. He said, in spite of the fact that I've been accused, in spite of the fact that I've been in prison now for 2 years, I just keep preaching and I just keep witnessing all that Moses and the prophets said. Now listen carefully, because I'm almost done. I'm trying to land this plane. We're going to do it in just a minute, but listen carefully. What did the prophets and Moses say? Look at verse 23. If you've heard nothing else I've said, wake up, pay attention to verse 23. This is what Moses and the prophets said. That Christ should suffer. We're looking at a gospel presentation, all right? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. What did Moses and the prophets preach? That Christ should die on a cross. The Messiah should die on a cross. And the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, would be raised from the dead. Two sides of one coin. They preached that Jesus would die and that Jesus would be raised. The first prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ is found in Genesis chapter 3. Did you hear me? Genesis chapter 3. You've got to go a long ways backwards in your Bible to find Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where Moses said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Who said that? Moses. Who is it that the Jewish people revere? It was Moses more than any other man. Moses said that Christ should suffer. What about Isaiah? What did Isaiah say? I'm glad that you asked, because in chapter 53 in verse 5, Isaiah said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Who said that? Isaiah said that. He said Christ should suffer. What about the resurrection of Christ? Did they say that the Messiah would be resurrected? David said in Psalm chapter 16 in verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." On the day of Pentecost, whenever Simon Peter stood up to preach, he quoted Psalm 16 verse 10, and he said to that crowd, he said, whenever David wrote that, he wasn't talking about himself, because his body is dead and buried to this very day. But when he said that, he was talking about the one that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has resurrected from the dead. It was his soul that would not stay in hell. It was his soul that would not see corruption. So what he says is, listen, Agrippa, all I've been preaching is everything that the prophets and Moses have been saying. Here's what he's saying. I've been studying my Bible. I've read the prophets. I've read the Old Testament. I've been looking at the life of Jesus. I've read how he lived and how he died and how he rose again. And I connected the dots that this one that the Old Testament talked about is fulfilled in this man called Jesus. And I've come to the conclusion, O Agrippa, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why I'm in trouble. Because I believe what our fathers believed. Whenever you look at it, what he was saying, Christianity is not in conflict with the Old Testament. Christianity is a complement to the Old Testament. And so what he was saying was, the real matter is that Jesus is the one who died on the cross. And then he gave evidence that he is the Son of God by being the first that would rise from the dead. I'm done, but listen to this. The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is that Jesus died for our sin and he rose again from the dead. And if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then we have no hope and we have no salvation. So it all hinges around this fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, Agrippa, why does it seem incredible to you that God should raise the dead? And then the Apostle Paul, He wrote a little verse that means a whole lot to me, and I hope it'll mean a whole lot to you. But when he wrote to the Romans in your Bible, in the very first chapter, he wrote these verses, and you just might want to write them down. I don't think I have them on the PowerPoint for you today, but he wrote these verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You might want to write that down. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This same Apostle Paul was talking about Jesus, and listen to what he said. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. May I break that down? Jesus Christ, he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But we believe that he is the Son of God. And the reason why we believe that he's the Son of God was because that he was resurrected from the dead. And whenever you read that little word declared, it's a very interesting word. I think of it every time I go to the beach. And if you don't think about it, maybe after this day, every time you go to the beach, you will think about it. Because the word that he uses, he said he was declared, listen now, he was declared to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The Greek word that he uses for declared is the little Greek word horizos. H-O-R-I-Z-O-S. Horizos. It gives us the English word horizon. And you very well know, if you've ever been out to the beach, and I know probably all of you have, if you've ever been out to the beach and you sat there on the shore and you look out across that body of water, have you ever noticed that there is a line out there that is almost so straight and so distinct, it's like somebody just drew a line out there in the ocean. And whenever you look at it, there's a very distinct line, is there not, between where the water stops and where the sky starts. That is the horizon that lets us know there's a distinction between that which is the water and that which is the sky, that which is on earth and that which is above. And what Paul was saying was, listen to me, he was saying, if you want to know how God drew the line to let you and I know that Jesus Christ is not just like any other man, that he's different than any other man, that God drew a line across the horizon that says that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and that's what makes him different from any other man. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Amen. That, my friend, is the presentation of the gospel. Paul had an audience, and he said to them, I want to tell you, this one called Jesus is the one who changed my life. I didn't always believe what I believe now. There was a time in my life, and my manner of life was, man, I hated Christians. I was killing them. I was just like many of these other Jewish people. I rejected Jesus. I didn't believe his resurrection. But one glorious day, I was on the road to Damascus, and I met the risen Savior. And Jesus changed my life. And the reason why all these people are accusing me and wanting me dead is because I believe what the book says. I believe that God sent his Son Jesus, who died on a cross and rose from the dead. Amen. What about you? What about you? What do you believe? What about you? What's your story? I have a conviction that every believer in Christ needs to know how to present the gospel. If you're a child of God, you ought to know how to present the gospel. If somewhere, somehow, somebody ever says to you, how do I get saved? How can I know that I'm going to heaven? My friend, you ought not to say, well, hold on just a minute. Let me call the pastor and he'll come talk. No, you don't do that. You need to know how to tell somebody how they can know Jesus. There's a lot of ways to do that. You can do that through what we call the Roman road. Many of you familiar with the Roman road, the scriptures in the book of Romans that you can read that will lead somebody to faith in Christ. Some of you have gone through some kind of evangelism training like we've done here at Westside, faith evangelism or CWT or something like that. You can also do that just through your personal testimony. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was just saying, listen, one day, this is the way I lived. Then I met Jesus. Now this is how I live. Now we've looked at Paul's testimony three times. What's your testimony? What's your story? I think I ask you that every time we've looked at it. What's your story? If somebody were to ask you today about your relationship to Christ, have you ever been saved? What would you say? You'd say, well, I joined the church, and that's a wrong answer. You say, well, I got baptized, that's a wrong answer. But if you say, you know, I was going my way, and whatever your story might be, but I came to understand I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior, and I did exactly what he said there. I repented of my sin. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Is that your story today? If it's not, it can be. Most important thing you'll ever do is to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. I know there's a lot of other important things in the world, but nothing more important than your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, if you've never trusted him, to trust in him right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, please? All across this room, I'm just praying the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today. And that right now that you are ready to say yes to him, whatever that might mean. Maybe you've already given your heart to Christ and you know what it is to be saved. But maybe you've not followed him in baptism. Maybe you're not following him according to his word as you should. I don't know what it might mean. Maybe you're looking for a church home today and God's brought you here and God's saying, this is where I want you to serve. Our invitation time is your opportunity to do whatever it is God's asking you to do. And it may just be right now that you say, you know what, really, I don't have a testimony. I don't think I could tell you when and where I gave my heart to Jesus. Why don't you make this your place? Why don't you make your testimony? Yeah, it was on September the 27th, 2020. I was at Westside Baptist Church, and I finally gave my heart to Jesus. Best thing I ever did. What a story that would be. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to come. Whatever it is God wants you to do, come do it. Father, we thank you today for your presence in this room. We thank you for your word. It is so wonderful and living and life-changing. And we pray that right now that all across this room and those who are watching online or those who are listening by radio today will examine their hearts. And Father, if they've never given their heart to Jesus, I pray that this would be the day. Father, if there's something that you want us to do as your children just to be obedient to you, and you've been speaking and it's very clear, I pray that we'll do what you ask us to do today. So this is your time. This is your altar call. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to Westside. It's yours. So please speak and help us to say yes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.